But this morning I want to do something that I don't normally do as a preacher. I have a point of view that pastors should talk much about God and little about themselves. It's okay to have some sermon illustrations and stuff like that. But I wanted to start with a personal story, but I don't normally do that. I like to talk more about him, but today we're talking, because we've been talking a lot. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be finishing up Galatians chapter 3. And we've been talking a lot about the law and how it doesn't save us. And nothing that we do can save us. But Paul, as he is so awesome at doing, this morning in our text, he is going to highlight why we have the law. The law and the promise given to Abraham, while he is showing us multifaceted aspects of, you know, why they're important and things like that, today and this morning, he is going to get into why we have the law. And I wanted to share just a quick personal story, because when we think of the law, okay, and when you read about the law in the Old Testament, sometimes if you're in the Psalms, sometimes it's kind of a... it's kind of a word that is used just symbolically of all of God's word. And sometimes it is very specifically talking about the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
It's talking about the law that God gave Moses to deliver. Okay? So when we think of the law of Moses, I want us to think about a spiritual nervous system in our lives. That's why it's there. It's not there to save us, it's there to guide us. Almost 9 years ago, I threw myself head over feet down a giant wooden staircase.
Wow.
So some of you, you know, that we've gotten back in touch, are like, man, I don't remember this. This got under control. Now it's not under control because I haven't been nearly it. That's how I ended up in CHM. Well, I didn't know, you know, what I was going to do for work at that point. Lori's like, do you wear khakis? I'm like, no. She's like, you do now.
Yeah.
And my back has never been the same. I can't, sometimes I still do, you know, but I can't lift the heavy stuff like I used to do. But hurting my back, that was a nerve, like the nervous system alerting me that something is very wrong.
Yeah.
Okay, that if I didn't have that, I don't know what I would be like today. Because, you know, when we think of the law, it is that, it's like our nervous system letting us know to be careful, to course correct, that, you know, you touch a hot stove, it does not feel good, but you better thank God that you have that mark on your hand, because you can literally render your fingers and digits useless.
Yes.
Some of you that are handy, again, if you ever see me with tools, I used to just pick the couch up over my head and just move it. But if you see me with tools, you know something really bad happened. If you see me in a tie, you know something really bad happened. If you see me running, you just keep going the same way. You don't got to be the fastest. You just can't be the slowest, and you go.
Wow.
That's what the law is. Today, Paul is going to, as we finish up chapter 3, we're going to be starting Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. And Paul is going to show us that the law is not bad. The law serves a different function than the promise God gave to Abraham. Okay, and so we shouldn't be like, man, I don't need the law. I don't need any of this stuff. You do need it, but you don't need it to save you. It's similar to our sanctification in Christ. That's kind of a fancy church word. It just means we become more like Jesus as we follow him longer. And one of these days we're going to be a complete, when I say perfect, I mean a complete reflection of his glory in heaven one of these days, in the new world. While we're in this world, man, we have great victories in some things, and we struggle in other ways. And if you don't, next week we're starting Galatians chapter 4, so you can take it from that. So let's get into our text this morning, and because I don't want us to have a negative view, and Paul doesn't either, and God doesn't, about the law. It's very important. It's just not what saves us, keeping rules, keeping God's law. Galatians 3, beginning in verses 15 through 18. Let's pray, and then we'll read. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord Jesus, as we look to your word, teach us. Holy Spirit, teach us. We're all at different points in our walk with you. So guide us and refine us and make us more like you, Lord Jesus, as we come to your word. Convict us, challenge us, encourage us. Tear us apart and build us back up in just even a greater, more Christ-like way, we pray in Jesus' name. Galatians 3:15, to give a human example, Paul says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is the nation of Israel, no. Who is anything other than Christ. God made promises to Abraham, and it's fulfilled in Christ. And in Christ, when we come to him, that fulfills the law. It's not about ethnicity. We've talked about that at length. It's not about your DNA. It's not about what color you are. It's not about what part of the world you're born in. It's not seeds. It's not the South African Christians and the American Christians and the Australian Christians. That's not what it is. There's one seed, and we're all one in Christ. To your offspring, who is Christ. Verse 17, this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Think about what happened from the time God gave Abraham this promise. He says, in you, I'm going to bless this entire planet and by your seed. You start going, this is before the law. After we're done with Galatians, we're going to go back to the Old Testament for a little bit. We're going to pick it up with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it does not take long, including in the life of Abraham himself, to show how insufficient we are to see the promise fulfilled. We can't be good enough. We can't save ourselves. And you get into Isaac, and we see how he fell kind of on his face, just like all of us. And Jacob, he fell on his face, just like all of us. And then Jacob's sons sell Joseph into slavery. Now, we're going to do Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, come back to the New Testament, and we're going to do a whole sermon series on the life of Joseph down the road. Joseph, by his own brother, sold him into slavery. Yes. Essentially, ultimately selling all of Israel into slavery. They're slaves in Egypt. God raises up Moses. That'll be a whole other sermon series. I got till 2026 all planned out. I hope you're excited. and then God raises up Moses to say, let my people go. We're leaving Egypt. And as they're in the wilderness, they get the law. Okay, they get the law. There's a long time, 430 years of case studies of how... you know, without more direction that is given to us by the law, we just continue to spiral further and further away from the heart of God.
It's true.
And honestly, sadly, even when Moses gives Israel the law, I mean, what your Bible is about, sadly, is God loves us and we stray from his heart. That's what the Old Testament is about. I love you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be glorified in you. Abraham, I will be God to you. before Allah. I will be God to you, Abraham.
True.
God will walk with you. God will be with you. But this law, with before the law, we just continue to stray further and further. That's what sin does.
Yes.
That's what sin does. Paul says here that the promise God made to Abraham came 430 years before a law. We're talking about centuries of people that followed God by faith before there was a law. But
it's true.
What does he say here? Galatians 3:19, Paul asks a very important question. That's kind of how we started this morning. Okay, fine. God made the promise to Abraham. God is a God that keeps his promises. He doesn't change his mind. He is not a man that he should lie or be fickle. So there was no law for four centuries plus. So Paul says this great question. It's a question we should all ask. Galatians 3:19, why then the law? Here's the answer. It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Paul anticipates this question that we started off with this morning. Then why is there a law? Why would God give? We're not saved by the law. We're not saved by rule keeping. We're not saved by anything you or I can possibly do. We cannot save ourselves. That's basically what Paul says here. If it was about law keeping, God would have given it 430 years early. It's about faith in God.
Yes.
The law is a spiritual nervous system, so we do not ruin ourselves. We talk at length, and if you're ever around me, you know this already. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ because he did keep the law.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We are saved based upon the good works that came from somebody, not ourselves, which is Jesus. The law was given in part to show that there is someone that can keep the law. His name is Christ. And that's why people sometimes even count how many times I say the word Jesus. And that's kind of fun to do. And I like it if you do that. Because he's really who we want to focus on. Okay? But we need to know. So we're not saved by what we do. But we do need to know this. And it is not talked about enough. The sins that we deal with are deadly. They separate us from God. They hurt us. They hurt us with our relationship with him, and yes, they hurt us in this time-space continuum.
Yes.
Without the law, and Paul's going to say this here in a couple of minutes, it's like keeping us on the track. It's not okay to say, well, gee, I have faith in Jesus. Now I'm going to go party and live like the devil. You don't want to do that. You do not want to play around with sin. Every sin issue that we can think of, we want to point a spiritual, and I mean this, a nuclear bomb at it and go to war with it.
Yeah.
Kill it. Annihilate it. That's what the law is. Now, we have... Oops.
Sorry,
I lost the clip. In the midst of something, I lost the clip. Part of the reason the law was given was to restrain transgression, Paul says. To show us in kind of black and white, what is God's heart? What is God's will? What does he want his people to live like? 1 Timothy 1:8. 1:8-9. Now we know that the law is good. We talked about that. The law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, and for murderers. That's what the law was given for. Could you imagine? One of these days in heaven, we won't have to deal with this sin issue anymore. But while we're in this time-space continuum, The law is necessary to restrain evil. It doesn't save us. What it does is this. It is a direct, definite, flashing light that we need a Savior. That we cannot save ourselves. That we are sinful. And I said this the last couple of weeks, but I'll say it one more time. That's why Moses was also given the sacrificial system immediately when he was given the law, because God knew we could not keep this. And if you want to do something this week, read the promises of those that God gives those who keep his law. It's just unbelievable. And then look at the judgments of those who break his law. And then thank Jesus for keeping it.
Yes.
Because everything that Jesus kept gets transferred to me and to you because of him. The law is good and necessary to show us this our sin nature. You see, the law, you can't understand the gospel if you don't have the law. That's one of the great deficits, one of the great sadnesses in modern times is that there is no law, so there's really no full understanding of the gospel. The gospel is not that God loves you. That is not the gospel. The gospel is not that God has a plan for your life. That is not the gospel. The gospel is this. We have a curse on us called sin.
Yes.
And our problem is not so much that we are sinners, it is that God is holy.
Yes, yes.
And he will not allow, he cannot interact with unatoned sin. Okay, and so I know that's heavy, and we talked about this last week a little bit. I mean, some of this is repetition. Do you see the drum that Paul is beating with the Galatians and for all of us? Romans 5:20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The more sinful we understand that we are, the more we love him, the more we should serve him, the more we should go to war with those sins, the more that we should rejoice that we have been adopted, which is what we're going to get to here in a minute. We have been cleansed totally, and we all have sins that we're ashamed of. We all have sins that we're still at war with. This same man that we're reading about primarily, Paul, he's going to tell us in another book, I can't even do the things I want to do. And the things I want to do, I can't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are easy to do. You don't even have to say amen, because I know, we know what that is like. And when we think about our sin, we mourn. And there's a blessing, Jesus says, when we mourn over those things, but not to fall into despair. It glorifies him. And again, Paul's whole premise for this, there is no other gospel. That glory belongs to Jesus. Don't think you can follow the law and somehow take his glory. He's saving us. So don't smear the work of Jesus. That's what it's all about. We are great sinners, but he is a greater Savior. The law is not here for us to climb a stairway to heaven. It is here to show us how much we should worship Jesus for saving us, how insufficient we are to keep his law. All of us, every one of us, Paul would say, even himself. Galatians 3:21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Paul says, certainly not. Now, I don't know Greek, but somebody with more degrees than Fahrenheit told me to tell you this, that if we were reading this in Greek, it would say, it would say, to death with that idea. Death to that idea. That's what Paul, if we were reading it, certainly not. The law is not contrary to the promises of God. They're not in conflict. Paul is not saying that Moses was wrong and Abraham is right. They serve different purposes. And he says, to death with that idea. Again, because if we don't understand the law, we cannot understand the good news of Jesus. If the good news was, God loves me. I mean, and, who could blame him? Yeah. I mean, he's not going to send me to hell. But do you know that there are churches everywhere? Denominations, forget about it. Who cares anymore? that that's what they're banking. That's what they're sitting there singing these same songs. And that's what they're being led to believe. God just said, because somebody won't tell them that's put to death the idea that we need to ignore the law. We need to love the law. We need to meditate on God's law. Why? Because it shows us our Savior to death with that idea. The promises God gave to Abraham, they served a different purpose. Listen, the promise God gave to Abraham, our salvation, our adoption, is the road. That's how we get to God. That's how we get there. The law, in a manner of speaking, are the guardrails to keep us as we're navigating through this life from going too far one way or the other. And when we touch the hot stove, it is God's loving way of saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Stopping it is not what saves you. It's the guardrail. If God had given a law designed to give life, then human beings could be justified that way. The problem is that nobody can keep this. Nobody can keep God's perfection. Except for who? Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. You ever want to know? Sometimes this is the popular thing. Jesus isn't God. People believe. I mean, there are people in those churches we just talked about that they haven't heard that in decades. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is our mediator because he is God. You can't mediate if you can't be on both sides. He is fully God. He is fully man. He is our mediator. And he says, I did not come to abolish the law. Why? We need the law to show us our need for him. But Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law. You don't need to sacrifice animals anymore. Why? I did that. I fulfilled it. I'm what it's all about.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Steve, what in the Old Testament do we still listen to? Well, a good rule of thumb is this. All of it. All of it.
Yes.
And when the New Testament goes out of its way to tell you that this is still God's standard, this is still God's way for us to live, then we know for sure that we should hold on to that even now. Okay, we're told that the blood of bulls and goats means nothing to God. It's never meant anything to him. It's a sermon illustration of Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But when the Word of God in the Old and New Testament tells us God's standard for sexuality, and he's very blatant about it in the Old Testament and the New Testament about homosexuality not being God's standard, some of you are going, veggie. They might. It's a sin. And God says it's a sin. And that's all that matters.
It's true.
Or loving your neighbor as yourself. Do you know that's Old Testament? Jesus brings it into the New Testament and a couple of New Testament writers. But to love your neighbor as you love yourself, Jesus was quoted in the Old Testament. It's the second greatest commandment connected to the greatest commandment, to love God and to love people. We know that that is still his standard today. We could spend the rest of our time doing that. But anyways, Jesus came not to abolish the law. There's nothing wrong with the law, but somebody has to keep it.
Yeah.
Jesus kept it. And again, even if you want to Google it, just the law, Old Testament law promises, and it'll come right up for you. And I mean, it'll blow your mind, the promises that God wants to give the world. He wants to give everybody. He wants to do that for you, but it is only found in Jesus Christ and not in keeping the law of yourself. Galatians 3:23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The law, again, it's the guardrails. It's not okay to have the idea that Jesus is my Savior, but it doesn't matter what my sin life is like. To a believer, that is going to hinder your usefulness. To a believer, that is going to quench the Holy Spirit in your life. To a believer, that is going to make you question your salvation. It's going to make you wonder if you're saved.
Sure.
Yes, it's true.
That city on a hill that we are, the lights go dimmer when we play around with our sin. To the non-believer, you are heaping up judgment on to yourself in greater capacities. Jesus says it'll be great. The judgment will be greater for the people that live with him than Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says that in a few different ways. Why? Because the sin of unbelief, which is essentially blasphemy, is, you know, it just increases the judgment. I know we don't hear about this stuff anymore. I want us to worship Jesus. I want us to be aware. David said, my sin is always before me.
Yes.
When I understand the depths of that, it makes me love him more. Jesus says, those who are saved from little love little. Those who are saved from more, they love more. I don't know what everybody in this room has been through, what you've done, what you're ashamed of, what you're locked into, what you're battling, what's down the road for any of us. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ, in him alone, he has kept this fall for us.
Yes. Hallelujah.
He's made you perfect. When God looks at you, he sees his soul. How does this work? This is guarding. Romans 7:7. What then shall we say that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. That's what we're talking about this morning. You can't avoid things you don't know. You can't go to war with things that you don't talk about, that you don't think about. The most important thing we can do is be in God's word daily.
Hallelujah.
I mean, this is good. I see the nods. I like it. I even like the sounds and the words, too. That's how you get a preacher going. And I don't even mean that. And I still go most of the time on Sunday mornings. But that's why we read. That's why I love to teach verse by verse. Do you know what this costs us to talk about this? But if the people hearing us, if it brings a barrier down to self-righteousness, if it brings a Jesus in a more bold and pronounced way, it's what it is worth. And I am betting everything that as we keep doing this, it's gonna get more and more traction. People are spiritually malnourished. They don't even know why they're saved. And as much as we want to be real about sin, I want to magnify Jesus, who says, I came to save my people from their sin.
Yes,
that's his
yes,
mission.
Yes, yes.
I know we're running low on time. The promise was the road. God told Abraham, I'm going to be God to you. I'm going to bring you near me. Not like the false gods of the world that are like this. You want to study the world religions? That's how the false gods are. Our Muslim friends and brothers, if they were honest with you, they would tell you if they were the best Muslim in the world, they don't know if Allah is going to let them come to heaven. With a couple of exceptions. That's how the world views God. I might save you and you're an orphan, but what does our God do? I want to get to it. I got so excited I just skipped it. One of the most important verses, we talk about memorizing Bible verses. I want you guys to memorize Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God, sons and daughters, through faith.
Yes, hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God.
He just puts a period on this whole topic. We can't save ourselves. It's not about law keeping. We know that the law is a guardian. The law basically kept us from destroying ourselves until Jesus came to adopt us into his family. And in Christ Jesus, not in law keeping, not in other religions, not in being a good person, not in good intentions, not in ceremonies, not in baptism, in nothing but faith. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. This is so profound because a verse down, verse 28, he says, we're all saved, Jew and Gentile, man and woman. People that sin this way, people that sin that way, children, people from this country, people from this time. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In modern times, you'll hear people say, Christianity's so narrow, if they only knew. If they only knew that in Christ alone, He's for all. And you're not just saved. And I say this a lot because I don't recall hearing this often enough from my studies and gatherings. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God by faith in Jesus Christ. Does Amen. He have expectations for us? Yes. Does He have a way that He wants His people to live? Yes. But that is because we are saved. Because we bring Him everywhere we go. We want to love people. We want to have hearts that are pure. We want to have words that are pure. Not so that we can climb the stairway to heaven. So that we can make much of Jesus. He is for all people. And you are adopted. Some of us had terrible parents. Some of us had great parents. Some of us have parents that are somewhere in between. And some of us are those parents that are somewhere in between. Let's just be real. I don't know what my kids are going to say about
don't
me.
Do it, don't do it.
They talked about Jesus a lot, but man. Mom was nice. They'll probably say, Mom was nice. Lori and I, we're this well-balanced meal of law and love.
Don't do it.
I want you to know that when you become a Christian, you are adopted. You are a son of God. Not the son of God. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God, which means you have a protective father that loves you and is walking with you. And his people here on this earth oftentimes were his hands, were his feet, were his mouths, were his checkbooks or whatever. He doesn't need any of those, but he uses us to do those things. But know this, you are his child. Sometimes we're led to believe we're saved orphans. I know I say this stuff a lot, but I want it to be locked into you. You are not a saved orphan. You are not just cleansed of your sin and leave me alone. That is what the false gods of the world will basically teach you. God wants to be near you. He's near the brokenhearted.
Yes.
He is near the poor.
Hallelujah.
He is near those that are down. He is near those that understand how sinful they are and how broken and how needy we are. That's why Jesus loves the poor. We are needy as spiritually speaking. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. What a statement. Now, I want you to walk like that. I want you to live your life like that. We need to live like that. We represent King Jesus, and he is not ashamed to call us a brother or that you're his sister. He's not ashamed to reconcile us to his Father, and now he's our Father. How should we pray, Jesus? Our Father, who is in heaven. Our Father. Some of us have dads that are in heaven, like I do. And, yeah. So it's neat to know that that relationship can continue down the road in a different kind of a way, but I am not an orphan. You're not alone. We're all saved. We are all, for in Christ Jesus, we are all sons of God. I want you to tell your friends that. I want you to tell your mission field that. Well, man, you don't know what I've done. And that has nothing to do with anything. If my, you know, what does that have to do with anything? We are all saved. And again, we are not just saved, but made sons and daughters. We're adopted. The adopted element of the gospel is neglected too much. Lastly, Galatians 3:23, because of all that, Galatians 3:23. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Yeah.
I love baptisms. We've baptized 5 people so far in our infancy. And so glad Amber's here. And you know, it's such a powerful symbol of what happens when we come to Christ. Going into that water, now you got off easy, young lady, because I've been in some baptisms where, and you got off even easier, you know, because that was a hot tub, but that was still pretty good. I've been out in lakes. Was anybody here for the baptism of Portage Lakes? Now, Pam, you were there.
Yeah, I remember. My was.
We stopped the boats.
Yeah, people coming up and everything.
It looked kind of like The Walking Dead as far as like everybody just like migrating over. And I mean, the boats stopped. One of the guys, dude, did you see this? And I'm back. We had 18 people getting baptized.
Wow.
And some of you are going, can I never redo it? Let's go to Portage Lakes. And I turn around and it was like a scene out of The Chosen. I haven't seen The Chosen. And if you ask me if I'm going to watch it, I'm going to probably nod my head. I'm not probably watching it. I don't even have time to. But I might watch it one of these. If you like it, you watch it. But I could see them using that. And that was cool. Okay, that was cool. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you go into the water. That's why baptism, and I'm not going to split hairs with people, I have great brothers in Christ. They're right about everything. As far as I know, they're right about everything, but they sprinkle babies. We don't sprinkle babies. That's not a baptism. It's not what the word means. I love them. R.C. Sproul, God rest him, I love him. That's interesting. Watch the John MacArthur R.C. Sproul debate. That was like Superman and Hulk going at it. You know? But then they love each other. You know? You can't baptize a baby. Because to be baptized, it means you are full. And what Paul is telling these people this because you are transformed when you come into that water and out. It's not what saves you. It is a sermon illustration of what's happening when we're baptized into Christ.
Yes.
He's all over us. We are new. Some of us, you know, we don't think like that, but you look one way before you go under, and you look different. We look different. Some of us might look better before we go under the water, but that's not, you know. This is a new identity, Paul says. You are adopted, and as many of you as were baptized, not into water, not into religion, not into those things, you were baptized into Christ. You've put on Christ. You see, these people 2,000 years ago, in the Roman culture, when you hit a certain age of maturity, you would get a new set of clothes. You would take off your child's clothes, probably 12 years old or something. So, if you're over 12, you can do a lot more chores. So, we have some kids in here that are that age. Megan, they're going to be that age before you know it. But you put on Jesus. When you have been baptized into Christ, the childish things are put away. And he's talking to them in a way that they can understand. You are no longer the child. Those clothes are gone. You have put on Jesus. You are
Hallelujah.
A new creature
Hallelujah.
In Christ. You have been made new in Christ. It's a rite of passage. And those who have been baptized into Christ, those who understand there is no other gospel, it's not about rule keeping. It's not about law keeping. It's about putting your faith in Jesus. And when you do that, you are baptized into Christ. And God says, because you did that inwardly, why don't you get in the water and show everybody what already happened spiritually? It's about a new identity. It's about a rite of passage. Being baptized into Christ is about participating in the death and resurrection. That's what it symbolizes. We are set free from sin. This thing that the law helps to bring to our attention, not to save us, but to keep us near the heart of God and the will of God. We're set free from that. If you're a Christian, you're set free from the penalty of your sin. You see, our salvation is kind of multifaceted. You can get saved and 4 minutes later die, and you're going straight to heaven. Why? Because justification happens immediately. It's not just as if I never sin. It's Jesus paid my sin. I definitely still sin. But Jesus, hey, he justified you before the judge.
Yes.
And then there's your salvation is also, the Bible says, we are saved and we're being saved. Again, the law doesn't save us, but it is kind of a guiding part of our life as we are walking in sanctification. As we walk more closely with God, we don't even have to think about the guardrails hardening. His law is in our heart. We know his word. We know his heart. We still stray and we need that there, but it becomes way more kind of supernatural because of his spirit inside of us. And we're sanctified. You think of putting, you know, gold or precious metal in a hot, you know, oven, and it's burning away the debris and the dirt and making it pure. And that is part of our salvation. And one of these days, we are going to be glorified.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.
Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. Why? He's the only one that has ever been resurrected.
It's true.
There's been people resuscitated, like Lazarus and some of the people that Jesus resuscitated that died 30 or 40 years later, and they'll be resurrected, like me and you, and how Jesus was. We're going to be glorified like him. We're going to live like him. We're going to be like him. And that is ultimate. That is at the resurrection. We don't have time to get into all of that. We have been set free from the penalty of sin. We have been set free from the power of sin. We have been set free from the consequences of sin. But I never want anybody to come near me and misunderstand. It is because of Jesus. He overcame this world.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Yes,
because
he did.
I live, you will.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Paul explains that God's promise to Abraham was based on faith. It's in faith. If you have never made a commitment, I know there's a few people watching online, come to Jesus. Throw yourself on him. You don't need to know Bible verses. You don't need to have your whole life in order. He will do that. That's that sanctification. Satan will tell you that I can come to Christ once I do all these things, and you'll never, ever do them. Because even if you do them, you'll start to fill up with pride. You'll never do it.
It's true.
Come to Jesus as you are, by faith. I don't deserve it. I don't understand it. I don't get it. This is absurd, and it is foolishness. But it is what he asks us to do. We throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus Christ. And it's almost better if you don't know anything else. At this point, it's in some ways, it's almost better. These people in the Bible, they didn't know what we know. A lot of them, they didn't have the whole Bible from cover to cover to understand. They just said, I love him. I want to follow him. I want him to make me a fisher of men. I want him to be my Lord. The law was added to reveal our sin. I don't want you to feel condemnation today. We all sin different. We all need to crucify our sins.
It's true.
Every day. We talked a couple weeks ago, we're crucified with Christ. Don't just say, oh, I'm going to do it today. And every day, I am so glad that Jesus saved me. I'm so glad that he is saving me and making me more like him. And he will bring me to him, to himself. I know what Satan will say to you. I've been wrestling with him for 44 years, and I've been saved for about 38 of those years. He's going to tell you, well, that's true for everyone but you. And I'll say this until every time I teach almost. If Jesus was going to turn his back on you, he would have done it 2,000 years ago.
True.
So he's with you.
Preach it.
He wouldn't have done what he did if he was going to bring you halfway and say, this one. That's some heavy lifting. That's not how Jesus lives. If he could lift that cross and everything that came with it, he would be with you throughout this life and forever. If he was going to bail on us, he would have done it. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Through faith in Christ, believers are adopted. If you came in here today not really knowing that, just know you are adopted. That's what church is about. That's what this gathering is about. It's about worshiping God and in a manner of speaking, bringing heaven to earth for a little moment in time. To fellowship together, to worship together, and then to go into our lives as ambassadors to go bring more people to him. and to the way. We're going to get some more chairs, so.
Yeah, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Maybe you have friends that don't even live around here. Still be an ambassador to them, and then we'll do everything we can do to get them into a good church. Man, they're from a different part of the country or wherever. Hey, let's, you know, that's totally okay. We're about making disciples.
Yes,
that's what we're doing.
Yes, yes.